Well, good morning again. Y'all awake? Y'all with me? We're going to wrap up a sermon series this morning, and you might be thinking, we just started one, but we're wrapping up a two-week series, a two-parter, on the book of 2 John. It's a letter. It's towards the end of the New Testament, so if you brought your Bible with you this morning, go ahead and be looking for 2 John. There's a 1 John, a 2 John, and a 3 John, and they're not to be confused with the Gospel of John. That one's easier to find. These ones are small. In my Bible, 2 and 3 John are each a page, and I have a large print Bible so that I miss fewer words. They're still less than a full page in my Bible, so they're little. A lot of theologians have said that these are like postcards rather than letters that were sent to the early church. They were sent by a man that we know as John the Elder. And most scholars believe it's somebody that came after John the Apostle. So this is a different John than penned the Gospel of John, the Gospel according to John. So last week we began talking about the second letter of John. We talked about the truth that we know, and the truth is who? Some of y'all were here, right? The truth is who? It's Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life, Jesus says. And having the truth means walking in love. It means that our days, our lives, the way that we conduct ourselves, no matter where we are, who we're with, or what we're doing, or how much we may even be enjoying it, we still conduct ourselves with love. It means that the way that we talk, the way we relate to one another, the way we reach out to people that we don't know, are all defined and inspired by God's love for us and our love for God, as well as for the things that God loves. Today, we're going to talk about the second half of this letter, beginning in verse 7, where we learn why John has written this letter to the early church. He tells us about the truth. He tells us about walking in the truth, but now he gets to the crux of the matter. You see, there was a problem in the early church with false teachers. John has a problem with false teachers. But not only John, Paul writes about false teachers. Peter writes about false teachers. This was a problem in the early church as the word of God, as the gospel message, began to spread from Jerusalem across Israel, across Judah, across the Middle East, and all the way into places like Europe and Asia and Africa, as the good news spread to communities that did not have firsthand knowledge about Jesus. A lot of times after the apostles came through and founded these churches, other folks would come through and would find a community that they could take advantage of, simply by twisting the message just a little bit in their favor. And so these early church mothers and fathers wrote to their local churches, and they said, be careful. Watch out for these false teachers. So in 2 John, we're going to read 2 John 7 through 13. That's not chapter 7 through chapter 13. That's just verses. This is what it says. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I told you it's short, right? Even John says at the end, I don't want to use too much paper and ink. It wasn't like for us nowadays where we can simply print something. We can go get another pen at Walmart. These were hot commodities. They were hard to come by, and instead of using a whole lot of paper and ink, he gets right to the point, and he says, I'll come see you soon, and we'll talk some more. But this was an important enough issue that he needed to write to the church. He needed to tell them, be careful of the people that come in and they say, oh, you've heard about Jesus? Well, let me tell you the next part. Let's run past that. And not only that, but they had other people that were coming into the early church and they were saying, you know, you've got this belief that Jesus rose from the dead and that God came in the flesh. But I got to tell you, it's not quite that miraculous. This was a problem for the early church, because who are we as Christians when we don't acknowledge the risen Christ? Why is it that we gather for worship? Why do we celebrate Easter? Why are we Easter people if not for the physical resurrection of Christ? And because Christ conquered death, because Christ rose again, we do too. This is the basis for our faith. And John saw this slipping away in some of the early churches, and he writes to them to say, hold fast to that truth. Hold fast to that belief. This is core. This is central. Don't let anybody take it away from you. And he has pretty harsh words for the people that, in his words, run ahead. Well, we read this, and we get a glimpse into the church's history, but there's a problem for us today, right? There's a problem for us in so many different ways. Last week, we talked about the truth. We asked the question, what is the truth? We want the truth, right? All we need is Jack Nicholson to say, you can't handle the truth. We have the truth, though. We have the truth in Christ, the truth that is defined by love, that leads us to walk in love. But all around us in our world today, we have people that want to take what we know to be true and they want to twist it a little bit. And we have controversies around everything. We have controversies around the controversies. Amen? There are people all over the world that want to tell us that they've figured out something we haven't. I don't want to get too specific about that this morning. You're already thinking it in your brain. Whether it has to do with public health or it has to do with politics or it has to do with the church, for that matter, there are people all over the world that are telling us that they've got something figured out that the rest of us don't. And all around the world, there are people that are buying it. This is a problem today, just like it was in John's time. And there are people that are seeking new truths. Most of the time, we're seeking a truth that's more convenient for us, because the truth that is real can sometimes be a little bit hard to swallow. We don't want to be told that we're sinful. We don't want to be told that we've made mistakes. It would be a whole lot better if we could find a truth that says that we're all right. But the truth that we have says, yes, we are sinful. Yes, we have made mistakes. But yes, we are forgiven. Yes, God has dwelt among us and the Holy Spirit is upon us and we have redemption. But we have to get over that bump. We have to climb that hill that says we're not perfect. Somebody told you lately that you're not perfect? I'm married. I have 3 kids at home. I get reminded all the time. We have a problem in our world with counterfeits, with things that look real until you look closely enough. If you've got your wallet with you, I want you to dig through your wallet this morning. Cash is a little less common nowadays, but if you have anything, a $5 bill or bigger, pull that out and look at it this morning. I brought mine. You can pull it out. You can look at it. We're going to talk about these a little bit this morning. If you look at I have a $20 bill. If you look at a $20 bill in our world today, how different, some of y'all remember what $20 bills looked like 20 years ago. How different do they look? They've changed a lot. And if you go back 50 years or 100 years, they've changed even more significantly, because we constantly add security features to it. There are all sorts of different ways to tell if the money that you have is real or not. And you actually don't start by looking at it. You start by touching it, by feeling it between your fingers. And our paper money in the United States is printed not on paper, Did you know that? This is cotton and linen. It's fabric because it will hold up many, many more times than paper will. You can fold this, you can double fold this, they say something like 4,000 times before it will tear. The paper's, I don't know what, maybe just a dozen times. So you can feel it, and if it's printed on anything other than what it's supposed to be printed on, it feels kind of waxy. But after you've touched it, you can test it some more. You can tilt it. I have a $20 bill. Maybe you have a different denomination, but right here in the corner where it says 20, if you tilt it, it turns different colors. Have you ever noticed that? It's gold if you look at it one way, and then the other way it becomes green. Maybe at some angles it even feels like it's got a little bit of red to it, right? There's a new security feature. So we tilt it. We've touched it. Now we've tilted it. Then we look through it. So everybody take your money and hold it up to these lights up here. You can see on one side there is a ghostly image. I've got Andrew Jackson on this 20. You can see a ghostly image of Andrew Jackson on one side. But on the other side of the bill is a security thread. And these security threads even glow different colors when you hold them under a UV light, a black light. You see that in that picture? We have all these different security features. And then there are the things that you cannot see with your naked eye. Even if I put on my cheaters this morning and look at it, there's micro printing all over these bills. And if you look far enough, you can spot a counterfeit because most people, most companies, most people in the world don't have the capability to print the way that our mints do. Now that you've all pulled out some cash money, I'm going to have the ushers come and pass the plates again. We have a lot of different ways to identify a counterfeit. I had a banker, in a former bank teller. She had been a bank teller for like 40 years in a local bank. And on her counter in her kitchen was this slab of marble that she got from the bank when we changed currency. The bank didn't need it anymore. But all the bank counters had these marble slabs on them. Do you know why? Because a bank teller could take coins. Coins are oftentimes the most counterfeited things because they fly under the radar. But a bank teller could take those coins when they were still made of nickel, when they were still made of precious materials, and they could bounce it on that marble, and it made a very distinctive ringing sound. And they could spot a plug nickel. They could spot a counterfeit just by listening to it. Our federal agents nowadays that deal with currency issues and deal with counterfeits, they are trained to identify a counterfeit pretty easily. They use the techniques that we've talked about here this morning, but then they've got other techniques as well. But do you know how they really train to spot a counterfeit? By spending hours and hours and hours studying the real deal. By studying what is authentic, what is for sure, what is bona fide. So they take these $20 bills and they look at it and they memorize it and they know exactly how it feels, exactly how it looks. And that way when a counterfeit pops up, they quickly say, something isn't right here. We do the same thing with the gospel. Week after week, day after day, we have a gift. We own Bibles. If you don't have one, I have one to give you. We own Bibles. Just a few centuries ago, people didn't own Bibles. We have something, we have a gift at our fingertips because every day we can pick this up. Every day we can study what is genuine, what is authentic. And when the counterfeits come into our lives, we can say something isn't right here because we know. We are able to identify the counterfeit gospels, the false doctrines, by studying what is real. I told you some of the other writers in the New Testament wrote about the same problem of false doctrines and counterfeit gospels. And in Paul's first letter to Timothy, so this is 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says this, beginning in verse 3, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. This, too, is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Does any of this sound a little familiar yet? We want to know the truth. We want to be able to have something to hold fast to, but there are so many voices in the world today. And Paul, 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, writes about meaningless controversies, endless genealogies, things that distract and keep us from advancing kingdom work. I don't know about you. I don't have any idea what he's talking about, do you? There's a litmus test for what is true. There's a litmus test for the gospel in here in verse 5 that says the goal of this command is what? Love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The goal of this command is what? Love. I keep bringing that up, and there's an important reason for this. Because our faith is defined by love. Our God, the essence of God, is love. John writes about that in 1 John chapter 4. God is love. Everybody say that. God is love. Good doctrine and right belief is rooted in the correct focus. It's a focus for the love of God and the love of others. It's those two greatest commandments when Jesus was asked, what's most important? And he says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. That's what it all boils down to, and that's according to Christ. In Romans chapter 13, Paul writes, love is the fulfillment of the law. But John's deceivers have gone out into the world. They've gone out into the world and they're spreading false doctrine, counterfeit gospels. They seek power and control, but lack the truth and the desire for the truth. You see, the thing is, in the world, and anyone who's ever been in leadership, anyone who's ever had authority has learned this at some point. You don't always have to have the answer to the question. You just have to sound like you have the answer to the question. That's how every con works. And there are a lot of cons in the world. There are a lot of counterfeits in the world. When it comes to our faith, when it comes to our lives, when it comes to our country, when it comes to all of these things, there are so many counterfeits in the world. There are so many voices that contradict each other. And you know what's behind every one of these? Somebody that is wanting to be heard. Somebody that is wanting more power for themselves. And so they don't point to love, they don't point to sacrifice, they don't point to Christ or to anything else. Ultimately, they point to themselves. Because there will always be among us people that are hungry for control and for power. But the gospel is so very different. It's the giving away of power. There are many side effects of falsehood, and oftentimes it's tragic, but we can buy into these falsehoods. We can go way far down these roads before we realize that they're empty and hollow. And by then, we have an extra problem that maybe we've alienated some people, and we have to go back and apologize in order to return to what is true. And we might feel that it's just easier to continue to pretend. But a lot of these falsehoods, a lot of these counterfeit gospels, they all leave us with emptiness and with disappointment. They cannot save us, bless us, or give us hope. These gospels mislead us away from the love of God. They will convince us that we are not worthy in God's eyes. And sometimes they can lead us to cause harm. All across history, there have been good people, well-meaning people that have swallowed some controversies, that have swallowed some false doctrines, and they have caused a great deal of harm in our world in the name of Christ. And even centuries later, we exist in a world where people are skeptical of the good news of Jesus Christ because they've seen the harm that's been done in the name of Jesus in the past. They've read about it in history books. Maybe they've seen it in their own life. One of our greatest mission fields in the world today is among people that, it's not people that are unchurched. Those are important, and we need to go get the people that have not heard the gospel message of Christ. But we also have a mission field among the dechurched, the people that have been hurt and wounded and abused in the name of Jesus. But it's up to us to discern what is true, what is right, what is gospel, and to present that to the world, to share that to the world, so that those people that are wounded, that are hurt, that feel like the church has turned its back on them, will discover the truth, that they are loved, no matter who they are, where they've been, or what they've been up to. So hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to the truth that is found in Scripture. Be able to identify the counterfeits by knowing the truth. The truth defined by love. Ask the question when you hear something. And I don't care if it's in the church. I don't care if it's on the news. I don't care if it's anywhere. Ask yourself the question, does this lead us to greater love of God? And does this lead us to greater love of neighbor? If you hear any other message in the world that says, you can't like them, you can't be close to them, you cannot associate with them because they are different, then you have not heard the good news of Christ. Because Jesus wants to gather us all, no matter how different we are, no matter what we've done. The last warning that John gives us in this letter is that when the false teachers come around, don't let them in your house. And I think this is a word that applies to us today. He goes so far to talk about shunning people in a community, and this is a radical concept for Scripture. A lot of the other biblical authors wouldn't even go this far, but this was such a problem that he said, don't let them in your house, and if you let them in your house, you are complicit. For us today, we have to guard our homes. We have to not allow Satan and the false teachers to gain a foothold in our lives, in the lives of our children, in the lives of our parents, in the lives of the other people around us. We have to be on guard. Because the thing about a counterfeit is just like money. Unless you know what you're looking for, it looks like the real deal. That's the point of a counterfeit. If you put my picture on the $20 bill, everybody's going to know it's counterfeit, right? They're going to know it's junk. The counterfeits in our world are good, and they're so close to the real thing. But we cannot let them have a foothold in our lives. We cannot let them have even a corner of our hearts. We have to hold fast to what is true. We have to show the world the hope that we have in Christ. Let us pray. God, your word says that we need to be on our guard. We need to be mindful of what's going on around us. For Satan is prowling like a lion, just waiting to devour us. Open our eyes that we may see the world around us, that we can see what is true and what is false, and in the truth that we can see and have compassion for, what touches your heart. That we, as we learn to love, as we learn to walk in love in this life, may we be bearers of the gospel, not just in word, but in deed. May we show the world the love of Christ wherever we go, and have joy and be blessed so that we can offer joy and blessing to others. God, hear our prayers this morning as we turn to you, as we continue to seek the truth. Reveal it to us and call us home again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.